You'll now turn with me in the Word of God to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 18. For those visiting with us, we are working in our morning services through the Gospel of Luke. We'll be reading Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. This morning, that will be our text. So let us give now our attention to the reading and hearing of God's Word, knowing it is God Himself who's speaking to us as people. Beginning in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. Then He spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to Him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And He would not for a while. But afterward He said within Himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? The reading of God's holy word. Let us now pray. Lord God, help us to have understanding, not simply of what we read, but how it directs our attention to the truths that come to us through Your word. The truth of who we are in Christ. The truth that we are called as Your people to be a praying people. And God, encourage our hearts that we might not grow weary and lose heart in crying out to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so here we have a parable spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, parables are given to illustrate, to make a point. And some parables are a little more difficult. They don't have, as Matthew Henry says of this parable, the key hanging at the front door. And this parable does have the key hanging at the front door. In fact, that's what verse 1 says. He spoke this parable to them. Why? That men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Luke here gives us the direction, the right application. This is about prayer. But we have this widow. Widow who, for whatever reason, we're not told, it probably had to do with financial difficulty. Widows, really, in this society, did not have a standing in the courts. Perhaps this widow had inherited something and someone was trying to keep her from it. We're not told. But she had an issue. She wanted to get justice. And so where does she go? She goes to this judge. And this judge, we're told, is one who, for a while, does not hear her. I want you to picture this. Here, this judge whose job it is, particularly when we look at God's word, whose job it is to care for those who cannot speak for themselves, particularly the fatherless and the widow. And this judge here keeps seeing this widow popping up everywhere. I mean, picture this. This judge is on his way to work. There she is. Oh, I'm taking another way tomorrow. The judge is at the market shopping for some food. She turns around, there the widow is. Not to mention when he's actually at court, there she is every time. She keeps popping up. But what we learn from this is that God wants us to continually pop up before Him in prayer. To be there. To, as Isaiah 62 says, give Him no rest. Now, this would not be something that we would do had God not said to do it. You would think, well, how can I come and give God no rest? Who am I to come? Well, God says, come boldly before the throne of grace. He invites us. Yes, we would not be able to come, but He invites us to come and continually come to Him, give Him no rest, not because we're going to wear Him down. We'll see later that there's a sense in which God is like this judge, but there's also a sense that He is not like this judge. The judge is unjust. He's worn down by the continual popping up and coming of this widow. No, we do not wear down God by our prayers, but God has ordained our prayers to be the means that he uses to accomplish his will. And so he says, come. And God knows that we can be discouraged in prayer. Jesus knew this of his disciples. They were going to be discouraged. In fact, as we saw last week, so they're going to come days pretty soon when I'm going to be taken from you. I'm on my way to the cross. I'm going to be taken from you, and you're going to desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. You're not going to see it. You're going to become discouraged. People are going to say, look, Christ is here. Look, Christ is there. Do not go after them. Be patient. You'll know when I come, as lightning flashes across the sky, you'll know it. Wait. But he knows that as they wait, they're going to be called to pray, and he knows that they're going to be discouraged. And so he speaks this parable to them. In fact, verse 18, there's no change of audience. Verse 22 of chapter 17, he said to the disciples. In chapter 18, he's still speaking to them, to the disciples. And he does not want them to lose heart when they pray. And we need to hear this as well. Because I can tell you this, we can become discouraged in prayer. We can become very discouraged in prayer. Why is that? Well, maybe we just think, I don't have the energy any longer to pray. I can't do this. It seems pointless, unproductive. I'm not seeing the answer come. We can buy into the suggestion of Satan. It's useless. Why do it? Why are you wasting your time? We can buy into the lies of the world. You foolish Christians. You're speaking into the air. No wonder you have no answer, because you're speaking to someone who's not there. And so prayer is a walk of faith. But when we start to become discouraged in our prayer life, we start to see things happen. We hurry our prayers, maybe. We want to get on to something else. We shorten them. Or maybe we say, well, God already knows what I need. So does it really matter if I pray? Well, don't be discouraged. Keep praying. In fact, this difficulty in praying is normal Christianity. And I want you to think that as Christians, somehow you should just have a difficulty-free prayer life. It's not reality. Now, there may be times, sweet times of fellowship with the Lord, where you are in a time of prayer where it is deeper, but there are times where it's going to be discouraging. In fact, it may become even more discouraging the longer you walk with the Lord. Maybe at the beginning, the zeal was greater, it was new, it was exciting, and then as time goes on and you're still waiting for the answer to prayer, your feet start to drag. So Jesus wants to encourage us here. I love what one commentator says. He says that he calls this anyway Christianity. He says, when this happens, when you're discouraged, anyway Christianity needs to kick in. And here's what he says about that. He says, you don't feel like praying. You may imagine it is useless to do so, but you do it anyway. Because Jesus said to do it. Anyway, Christianity. And so Jesus here is speaking to his disciples. They're going to soon no longer see him, and they're going to long for him, and they're going to be tempted to lose heart. And Jesus begins this section of prayer. In fact, verses 1 through 8 are perseverance in prayer. We're looking at that today. And verses 9 through 14 that we'll look at in the coming weeks is humility in prayer. But what Jesus is teaching us here is that we as God's people are going to be like this widow. We have no power to help ourselves. We have no hope but to cry out for justice. But Jesus says, do not lose heart. Do not give up. Don't grow weary. Do not stop praying. God is like the unjust judge in this way. He will answer. But God is unlike the unjust judge in this way. He doesn't answer because he's bothered by us and just wants to shoo us away and get rid of us. But he answers because he loves us. He answers because he has chosen us, elect of God, and by us, by our prayers, accomplishes his means. And so as we look at these eight verses, I want to do so, and I want you to understand this message to us as God's people. Don't lose heart in prayer. God is listening. He will set everything right. Do not lose heart in prayer. God is listening. He will set everything right. We are called to patiently persevere in prayer. And God hears and answers those who patiently persevere in prayer. Let's look first at the fact that we are called as God's people to patiently persevere in prayer. That's what Jesus begins with here. He's teaching his disciples and us in verse 1 that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Ought is a strong word. It is necessary. Jesus said this of his suffering earlier. He said, "It is necessary that I suffer." And Jesus here says, "It is necessary that you pray." It is necessary. Men always ought to pray. This is not a one and done deal. It is a continual deal. Now bring that out in verse 7. It is the elect who cry out day and night to him. It does not mean that you have to start a 24/7 prayer. No. Now with God's people, because the church is spread across the world, there's prayer in the day, prayer at night. But the idea here is a continual habit of prayer, not giving up, not losing heart. In fact, prayer is one of the first evidences of a person's conversion. Remember Saul? He met Christ on the road to Damascus. He was converted. And Ananias is told, he said, "Go find Saul. He's praying." He's praying. It's the first sign of conversion. And Paul continually, in his letters, stresses this truth. Romans 12:12, we are to be continuing steadfastly in prayer. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Colossians 4:2, continue earnestly in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. I hope you get the picture. Men ought always to pray. Jesus taught that it's dangerous to us when we do not pray. Matthew 26:40, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Pray. How do we pray? We cry out. He says that in verse 7. Now this widow, she came continually. In fact, the Greek text that speaks of her coming in verse 3 is in the imperfect tense. And it's the idea there in this Greek text is this. This was not just a one-time coming. This was a continual coming. That's why this judge says he's so wearied of her. But what does this coming look like in prayer? It is a crying out. His own elect who cry out day and night to him. There's a lot, if we look at the Psalms, of individuals crying out to God. The idea doesn't mean with tears, although it could. But we are pleading with God and crying out for justice. Not only with our lips, and we can fall into that trap. I know I can. It's a danger that I have as a pastor. And I'm quite aware of, to stand up here before God and to lead you all in prayer. Oh, I pray often, God, don't let my heart enter into that place where I'm just up here mouthing words. That's not prayer. No, we cry out from the heart, not just the lips, unto God. And here's the thing, this widow who continually came, she had many reasons to believe that this was not going to get answered, didn't she? She probably knew who the judge was. She knew that he was one, we're told, who did not fear God. He did not regard man. And who was she? She was probably poor, didn't have means to bribe him. But she kept coming and coming and coming. And this teaches us that we need to keep coming in prayer even when we do not see any visible results. Because you're not going to see them. Not always. And we don't say, well, tried that. It's not working. Let me do something else. No, we continually pray. Now, why might not God answer prayer at once? Well, he's teaching us patience. Certainly, could be. When it does finally come, our thanksgiving is heightened. For reasons that are unknown to us, why didn't God answer Job's prayers? Sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers for his own reasons, and he does not owe us any explanation whatsoever. He's God, and we're not. But we keep praying without losing heart. The Greek that is translated here, not to lose heart, is not to become weary. Not to let our hands drag or our feet drag. Now, we are to pray for all sorts of things. Yes, bring everything to God in prayer. But there's a specific prayer here that Jesus is referencing. It's in context with his second coming. We learned about that last week, that he would come, and it would be like the days of Noah, the days of Lot. And he even brings that out in verse 8. When the Son of Man comes. And so the prayer here, the specific prayer, is not for that new job, although that's fine to pray for. It's not for your children, although pray for your children. But this is a specific prayer. A prayer that Jesus taught us in Matthew 6. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. The prayer that ends the book of Revelation. Come, Lord Jesus. Give us strength. Your kingdom of grace come in us. Give us strength against our spiritual enemies. Give us strength against our internal loss. Protect your church from persecution and all oppressors. This prayer is one that causes our gaze to look unto heaven, as Paul says in Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know when Jesus is going to return. We learned last time that if you start setting dates, you're in trouble. I know he will. We have a time between his first coming and his second coming. What are we to be busy doing? Praying. But how then can we do this without losing heart? You see, yes, we are called to be those who patiently persevere in prayer. But the reason that we can do this is because we know that God will answer those who patiently persevere in prayer. God will answer. We find that out here as there's this illustration of the answer of this unjust judge. And then as Christ in this parable brings in the reality that in contrast to an unjust judge who did it for the wrong reasons, God, in verse 7, shall avenge his own elect who cry out to him day and night. He shall do it because of who he is. Because of who he is God. I want to contrast who God is with the unjust judge. Now, we're told that this unjust judge was one, in verse 2, who did not fear God nor regard man. He was not a religious man. In fact, we might say that this was one who said, there's one authority in the world, and I look at that authority in the mirror every morning. There is no God who is over me. There is no man who can influence me. No, it is me and me alone. He had no tender feelings, no concern for true justice. If he did, he would have helped this widow. Now, it's interesting what the judge says here. He says in verse 4, within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man. Obviously, this unjust judge knew his own heart, didn't he? Sometimes better than we Christians do. At least he acknowledged, hey, I don't fear God, I don't regard man yet. Here's why I'm going to answer this. Because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she weary me. In other words, this judge says, I am just getting tired of heading down to the market, and there's the widow again. Of heading into work, and there she is. Maybe she even was showing up at his house, I don't know. I'm tired of having to pay these security guards to keep the widow away. It's interesting because the Greek that's translated here is weary me. It's literally the Greek that means to give a black eye. Now, I don't think that this particular judge was worried about this widow coming and punching him in the face. But it's a word that means beaten. He's being beaten down. To put it in a modern way, we might say that this unjust judge was saying, this widow is going to be the death of me. When we say that, we don't mean that we're actually going to die, but sure feels like it. And so he answers her because she wore him down. It's where God is not like the unjust judge. We don't need to wear down God with our prayers because he is ready to give, ready to answer, ready to provide. But the means of God's provision comes through patient and persevering prayer. God is faithful to his promises. He's faithful to his promises according to his word. Jesus has already said, yes, first I must suffer many things and be rejected, but I'm coming again. You can pray for this knowing that I'm going to answer this prayer. But I will answer it according to my timing. Shall God not avenge, verse 7, shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him? Though he bears long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. He will bring justice. But when? We don't see his coming. This prayer is primarily for the second coming of Christ. And it says speedily. Maybe we think, well, it's been 2,000 years. That's not speedily in my dictionary. What is this teaching us here? What is Jesus saying? Well, a few things we need to remember is God's time is not our time, his timing. 2 Peter 3:8-9, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why we have here, he bears long with them. God bears so patiently with us. Think about that for a moment. How patient God is with you. I know that God is so patient with me. I've said this before, I'll say it again. I had something that my mom had made for me that was set on my dresser when I was a kid. It said, be patient, God isn't finished with me yet. Whew. Glad God was patient with me. I'm glad God wasn't finished with me yet. He should have been finished with me, to tell you the truth. He was patient. He's patient with his people. He's also patient with our adversaries. Now, the adversaries here to this widow, we're not told who they were, what was going on, but they were getting away with whatever it was that they were getting away with. And we may think, God, why do we see the injustice in the world, and why do we see your church sorely distressed? Why, God, why? We'll talk a little bit about that tonight as we deal with the topic of suffering as a Christian. But the reality is that God is patient with our adversaries. He was patient with the Egyptians as his people were enslaved there. He was patient with the Canaanites. The fullness of their wickedness had not borne out. Why? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So he's patient, but he's not slow. In fact, in comparison to eternity, the time frame between his first and second coming is not that long. He's not slow. So what is meant here by this word speedily? Well, I think in the context here, particularly as we looked at last week with regard to the days of Noah and the days of Lot, that speedily here is that when God acts, it will be swift justice. We're not told when that's going to happen, but when he acts, it will be swift. When he decided to act in the days of Noah, after Noah had been shut up in the ark, it was swift. The floods came and they were wiped away. When he decided to act in the days of Lot, as soon as Lot was out of there, the fire and brimstone fell. So we can patiently persevere in prayer because of who God is. He's faithful to his promises, but we can also then persevere in prayer because of who we are as his elect people. Notice that in verse 7. Shall God not avenge his own elect? His own elect. His chosen ones. And what a beautiful truth that is. If you're trusting in Christ, it's because he chose you before the foundation of the world. We see that in Ephesians, don't we? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you were accepted in Christ, chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. Why will God never cease to love you? Because he never began. He always has. His love has for us has no beginning and no end. What a beautiful truth this is. In fact, our canons of Dort bring this out, just a couple of lines from Head 1, Article 6 and 7. That some receive the gift of faith from God and others do not receive it proceeds from God's eternal decree, according to which he decrees that he graciously softens the hearts of the elect, however obstinate, and inclines them to believe, while he leaves the non-elect in his judgment to their own wickedness. Election is the unchangeable purpose of God, whereby before the foundation of the world, he has out of mere grace, according to the sovereign good pleasure of his own will, chosen from the whole human race, which had fallen through their own fault from their primitive state of rectitude into sin and destruction, a certain number of persons to redemption in Christ. That's why we're here, because he has chosen us. Jeremiah 31:3 brings this out beautifully. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Notice the picture there. I have loved you, therefore with love I'm drawing you. And that's how God draws us to himself. And over in Scripture, God's people are addressed as the elect of God. Oh, what a comfort it is to know that this is the God who has called us to himself. To know who we are as God's people. And what a contrast it is to the plight of this widow. Yes, this widow is instructive to us as to how we are to come to God, but I want to show you some contrast here. I'm thankful to Matthew Henry brings these out. These contrasts between the widow and us. The widow came to a stranger, to this judge that she did not know. We come to the one we know, and most importantly, we come to the one in God who knows us. The widow came to an unjust judge. We come to a righteous God. The widow came to a compassionless man. We come to a father who pities us. The widow came on her own. We come through a mediator, an advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. The widow came alone in her petition. We come together as the body of Christ with ours. The widow had absolutely no promise from this judge whatsoever. We have the very word of God. And God says what? That he will avenge his own elect. That's the question here. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? Jesus says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. But notice, who does the avenging? Who gets the justice? It is God, not us. That's what Paul says in Romans 12, isn't it? Repay evil with good. Leave the rest up to God. Our job is to pray for our enemies. God's job is to repay our enemies. I like that. We pray, he repays. Far too often, we get impatient. God, I'm not seeing this prayer being answered, and I want to take matters into my own hand. God says, don't do that. And so I hope you're encouraged to pray, because we are going to be tempted to give up on prayer. That's what Jesus says here. You are going to be tempted to lose heart. Therefore, I'm speaking this parable to you, my people, to encourage you that to know that you always ought to pray and not lose heart. How do we do this? Well, we practice what we learned earlier in any way Christianity, especially when prayer is difficult. I don't feel like praying. I don't see results from prayer. Do it anyway, because God commanded you to pray. Do it anyway. Trust that God is listening. Trust that he will answer. God is the God who has over and over again in the pages of Scripture and in the lives of his people proven himself faithful. He is the one who is faithful. He's not like the unjust judge in that way. He answers not because we wear him down, but because he loves to hear from his people and to provide for them. And so we can cry out to him with the words of Abraham. Remember what Abraham said, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And the answer to that is yes, of course he will. He will do right. So it's our calling as God's elect, as his people, not to take matters into our own hands, but to put them where they belong in the hands of God. He knows what he is doing. He calls us to be patient and persevering in prayer, knowing that he will answer in his timing. And this requires great faith. What is faith? It's different than sight. Faith is really believing what we cannot see, what Hebrews says. And we are not going to often see the answers to the prayers we're praying. That's why Jesus ends this. He says, "Nevertheless," in verse 8, "when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" This isn't talking about faith in general. This is talking about when Christ returns, is he going to find a people praying like this widow, patiently persevering before the throne of grace, trusting in God? Is that who he's going to find? And the question here implies a negative answer. The world is going to be a dark place when the Lord Jesus returns. Will he find a people who's praying? Prayer and faith, they go together. Augustine put it this way: when faith fails, prayer dies. In order to pray, then, we must have faith. And that our faith fail not, we must pray. Faith pours forth prayer, and the pouring forth of the heart in prayer gives steadfastness to faith. You see how faith and prayer go together? They feed off one another. They encourage one another. And that's the question that I want us to go home with. The question that Jesus brings to us here: will I find people on the earth like this widow, who patiently persevere in prayer, who are praying, "Your kingdom come," even though I can't see it? Are those the type of people that I'm going to find? Brothers and sisters, I pray that God finds those kind of people here at Northland Reformed Church. That's what I want to be. That's what I want you want to be. To be a praying people who are crying out day and night to the God who hears us, pleading with him for his justice. This is what God here is calling us to do in between his first and second coming. Always pray, do not lose heart. May we be a people who fulfill these words of Isaiah 62, 6 and 7. "I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent, and give him no rest till he establishes," until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we confess that we often find it difficult and discouraging, that we are tempted to be drawn away by this thing or that, but that you instruct us always to pray and not to lose heart. Help us as we reflect upon this parable and your teaching to do just that. And as we do struggle in times of difficulty, draw us back to these verses that we might be encouraged again and again to seek you, the God who has called us to yourself, who has elected us from before the foundation of the world, and has called us to be a people who continue to persevere in prayer, looking unto you, the author and finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.